So, good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for those who are listening, whatever point in time you're listening. Thank you for tuning into Life Through a Different Lens. I'm your host, Abraham Suarez. I have a very special guest with me today, my spiritual father, a man I consider like my father, Apostle Carlos Luis Vargas. Thank you, Apostle, for separating the time to do this with me.
It's a pleasure, Abby, to be here with you and your audience. And I hope that today the Lord can enlighten the heart of someone that is listening.
Thank you, Apostle. So I'm going to start off with if you just give us a little bit of background of yourself before, you know, we get into some questions or anything, a little bit about yourself so people can get to know you.
Well, I'm being a senior pastor for almost 33 years now.
Wow.
And before that, I was assistant pastor for other men of God. And married, have five wow. children, and have 9 grand.
Wow. Thank you for sharing. So, Pastor, I want to ask you, so how long ago, do you remember the year you first came to Christ and how it happened?
Sure, I remember. That was in December 1979.
Wow.
Being a long time ago.
Almost 40 years now.
Yes. And I was in a difficult situation. Fortunately, I didn't know the Lord at that time. And I was in prison, in jail for crimes that I did commit, and waiting for sentence when I had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how I came to Christ.
You probably remember, who was it, for those that don't know, that reached out to you and, you know, got you to connect with God for the first time?
Well, in reality, I had an experience with Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Because I knew the Lord when I was a boy.
Oh, okay.
My mother used to take me to church, and I had some experience with the Lord when I was very, very young age. After that, I backslid and went to the world. And got into drugs, into alcohol, into crime. And that's how I got to this country. I came here because I had a lot of issues in Puerto Rico, and with the police, with the authorities, and also with people that didn't like me very much, and they were trying to kill me.
Gotcha.
So that's how I got here to New York. And here in New York, I continue in the same life. And one day, I found myself one more time in jail.
Gotcha. So you spoke a little bit about growing up in the church, your mother would take you. Did you like church when you were little, or was it something that was kind of like, it seemed forced upon you?
It was not. I loved to go to church.
Mm.
I loved to hear the word of God, and I knew since I was a boy that I had a call in my life.
Oh, wow.
And my pastor, Candelario Gutierrez, always used to say this boy, one day is going to be a pastor.
Wow.
And he will continue my work. And he was prophesying, even though he probably didn't know that he was prophesying, he was prophesying over my life. So I went a whole cycle in different direction until the day that the Lord reached out and got me back into His kingdom.
So around what age did you kind of make the decision, like, I kind of don't want to do this church thing anymore?
Yeah.
When you were younger, that is.
Yeah, that was about, I was about 14.
Oh, okay.
Between 13 and 14, when I started to hang out with the wrong people.
Gotcha.
In the school, started to drink wine.
Oh, wow.
And smoke cigarette, and then marijuana, and then heroin, and then everything else.
Gotcha.
So I got involved with that life because school, the neighborhood that I live in, and everything else was a very difficult and rough neighborhood, and most of everyone was involved in something.
Gotcha.
So that environment really sucked me in, and little by little I went away from the Lord and end up on the other side.
Gotcha. So let's fast forward. You had your encounter with the Lord. You spoke about you were in prison when you had that real decision again. God, I need you. I'm going to change my whole life around. How was that process for you? Were you still in prison after you accepted the Lord?
Yes, I did. I was still in prison after I accepted the Lord. And of course, now I have bigger challenges because I was trying to evangelize in prison.
Oh, wow.
And to form a group and to preach to my inmates. And everything else. But a couple of difficulties arrive because you're in jail, you got to be tough. You have to have your own friends and hang out with certain people because especially here in New York, you're in prison, you're Latino, you have to be with the Latinos, the black with the blacks, the white with the whites, and whatever it is in between. And that was a way to kind of have protection.
Okay.
So after I accepted the Lord, I didn't care for that thing anymore. I was trying to reach out to everyone. And of course, that put me in a different category. And I have some difficulties on my own.
Gotcha, okay. So in prison, obviously there's not much time to, you have a lot of solitary time, right? Is that where you really dove into reading the Bible, I guess, for the first time? Did you have access to a Bible in prison?
Oh, yes. Everyone in the United States has access to Bible because thanks God for all the prison ministries that are out there. They provide Bible, testimony, books wow. about people that were in crime and got saved and now they are ministers. Or, you know, those kind of books are very popular in the inmate population, and you read those books, and you dream that one day you can, after you accepted the Lord, that you can be one of those men. So I started to read books. I started to read the Bible through chaplains. The chaplain that was instrumental in my decision for the Lord, I think he's already with the Lord. Chaplain Felipe Nieves. And also Chaplain Aquilino Gonzalez, who was a voluntary chaplain, he's also going to be with the Lord. And they used to bring me books and Bible, and they used to visit me at least once a week.
Wow.
And when they came, I asked them all the questions that I had from the Bible, and they answered those questions so I can continue to not only serve the Lord, persevere, but also to teach others and to minister to others.
Wow.
So that's how I got involved in ministry without knowing that I was in ministry.
Wow. How many years was it after you accepted Christ that you left prison, that you were released?
Not long. I was one of the biggest miracles. A friend of mine and I got busted for the same crime. My record was way longer than him, so I'm supposed to get more time than he did. But because I submit to the Lord, I got a word from the Lord that told me, I'm going to get you out of prison so you can
wow.
worship me. And I hung on to that word every single day.
Wow.
Whenever we went to court, I used to write in my cell, and this is the day that I'm living.
Wow.
I'm going to be a free man to serve the Lord, blah, blah, blah. And a couple of times I came back, of course, it didn't happen. but in a short time, it did happen. One day we went to court, and my crimey, Tito Martinez and I, and the judge says, Mr. Martinez, I'm going to send you to the off-state prison for 5 years. And stand up, Mr. Berry, because that was the name that I was using, Mike Berry.
Oh my God!
Don't ask me how I got that name. that's all I can think of when they ask me, "What is your name?"
Gotcha.
When I got busted, so the judge told me, Mr. Berry, I'm gonna send you home for the time that you already served, and that was a big surprise for me and for Tito. Tito was like Shaq.
Wow.
I can't believe it, Carlito. I can't believe it. They're going to let you. He could not believe it. When we went back to the pen, before we go back to jail, because it's a process to release you, he could not believe it. He says, it was God. It was God that delivered you. You persevere. And look at that. Pray for me, Carlito. So I pray for him. And And a couple of days after that, I was leaving, and he was living also up at upstate prison mm-hmm. for 5 years. And that's how I finally delivered.
Wow.
When I left the prison, Chaplain Felipe Nieves was waiting for me
wow.
and took me to a program called Anchor House.
Wow.
Because I didn't, a drug and rehabilitation program, a Christian program, because I didn't want to go back to the same environment.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, I wanted to be, to do that in stages so I can make sure that I never come back to, wow. to the old life.
If you remember, or if you're at liberty to share, how long was your original sentence supposed to be?
Well, I never got sentenced.
Oh, okay.
The day that we were supposed to get sentenced mm-hmm. was when they sent me home.
Oh, okay.
And my crimey, they sent him to stay upstate for 5 years. So I guess me, I was supposed to get more than 5 years because my
wow.
rap sheet was longer than my friend, and he got five. So I guess I should have wow. got 10.
Wow. Okay, awesome. So you go into Anchor House, and for those, like you said, you explained a little bit, it is a rehabilitation program, right? For what type, can you give us more details on Anchor House? What it is, what its purpose?
Yeah, Anchor House is a program that was founded by Alfredo Cotto Turner.
Mm-hmm.
He was a Puerto Rican pastor in the South Bronx.
Mm-hmm.
He started to receive drug addicts in the church, and he fit them and used to minister to them. And after a while, he says, I need a place to do this. I can't do this in the mm-hmm. church anymore. So the Methodist organization, because it was a Methodist,
mm-hmm.
Decided to open this program, and they bought the first house in 619 Park Place in Brooklyn.
Okay.
And that was the place where I went to be. It was okay. a men rehabilitation program. Very small program, like 16 people okay. or 18 people in there at that time. Now the program is very big.
Yes.
So I went there to rehabilitate myself, even though I was rehabilitated already because I was in jail, I was clean mm-hmm. at that time. But I used to go to church from there, to the program, to the church, and then the chaplain used to go there and pick me up with permission to go to churches and testify about
wow.
what God had done in my life. That's how I got started in the ministry.
Wow.
And everyone used in the program was supposed to attend the Methodist church on Sunday, but I had the privilege of they allowed me to go to Bayridge Christian Center.
Wow.
That was the church who sent one of the chaplain, Aquilino Gonzalez, to visit me. So I got connected with that church to Brother Aquilino, and started to go to Bayridge wow. Christian Center. Apostle Luciano Padilla Jr., who still my pastor until today.
Wow. How long were you in Anchor House?
About a year.
A year. And
yeah.
And then what year did you go to Bayridge?
Well, I was going to Bayridge when I was in Anchor House.
Okay, so around what year was that?
And finally, when I made the transition to society,
mm-hmm.
I'm back to, got a job, rent an apartment in Brooklyn, and continue to attend Bayridge Christian Center.
Around what year was that when you finally finished your program, and now, like you said, you came back to society completely?
That was 1982.
1982, okay. So walk us through that a little bit. What were some of the struggles you had after you, obviously, you had this supernatural experience with God. Some of the struggles that you faced coming out of prison and in the rehabilitation program? Because I can imagine, you gave your life entirely to God, but you still have this process of shaking off your past.
Well, it's different avenues there. One of them is living with men that some of them just there because they had to be there because they got prison sentences and the judge allowed them to go to a rehabilitation program instead of jail. So some of them were there not by choice because mm-hmm. they had no other choice. They didn't care about anything, or God or anything.
Mm-hmm.
Some others in there were very religious. They used to criticize everybody that was there because they were very deep down in religion. I believe they didn't have a true experience with God. And then others like me that want to change my life around, and I was trying to get minister and to understand the kingdom of God and to restore my life and restore my family and restore my future. Mm-hmm. So when you are in that environment, it's a little bit difficult because not everybody is there for the same motive.
Okay. When you said you were going around giving your testimony, did you at any point, I know you probably weren't part of that church, but did you face any skepticism or negativity, you know, people just saying, oh, this is just some ex-convict?
Well, I experienced that in many places. In many places, when we used to go with the program, in Aka House, to certain churches, the pastor and the elders or deacons, mostly, they used to take, you know, the girls and people out and sit them in certain place. So we can sit in a place apart from them.
Wow.
Because they didn't want us to mix up with anybody else. So, you know, we noticed that and we experienced that, but we had to ignore those things because we understand that some people don't understand. When I went to Bayer Christian Center and also I started to go there regularly, I had the same problem. The deacons, I remember a deacon that after that became one of my best friends. He was a lot older than me. He was an old man at that time. I was young at that time. And he was the lead deacon in the church. And whenever I show up at the door, he used to grab me by the arm, like he was arresting me, and sit me in a place where he can have control of me and look at me, so make sure I don't look at anybody, or, you know, it was a very difficult, uncomfortable situation. At time, I thought that I felt like I was arrested. He's been arresting me again, and I was very uncomfortable with that situation. And thanks God that I never reacted bad or anything like that, but I was tempted too many times. But on top of that, on all of that, I persevered, and the Lord, and through His grace, gave testimony to everyone there, awesome, especially the pastor, that I was sincere in my walk with the Lord.
So you spoke that your pastor till this day is Apostle Luciano Padilla Jr., a man I've also met, a man of great respect. Can you tell me a little bit about the first time you met him in person?
Well, that was a very intimidating experience.
Yeah.
Because the chaplain, Aquilino Gonzalez, whenever he goes to visit me in jail, he spoke to me about Pastor Padilla. I spoke to him with such respect, so highly. Wow. He's a bishop. He lead a council of churches, well-known council of churches. He's the best known Christian leader in New York, a metropolitan area. And he's a bishop, and he's that. So when I had this image that this pastor was a big man, and he was. And when I met him, was a little bit of an intimidating meeting. But after a while, and we started to talk, and then he called me one day to talk to me about baptism and all of that. Then I started realizing that he was a great man, a man of love, and that instead of going away from him, I should get close to him.
Awesome. Can you tell us a little bit about how you met your wife, Pastor Evelyn Vargas, my spiritual mother?
Yeah, in Beirut Christian Center, which wasn't Beirut Christian Center at that time, was Iglesia Cristiana Pentecostal. A year after that, they turned to Beirut Christian Center.
Oh, wow.
Because the pastor resigned his position as bishop because of the legalism, and the other churches wanted him to be legalistic, and he received a revelation of freedom for the people of God.
Wow.
And so he had to resign that to pursue this revelation that today is common in the churches, but at that particular time it wasn't. So in that church, Iglesia Cristiana Pentecostal, Pastor Padilla had a radio program, radio broadcast, and he had people from the church singing in that program, mostly my wife and today my wife and another group that used to accompany him to the program and sing before he preached. So my wife was the singer most of the time before he preaches, and that's how I met her. in the church, even though I knew her before. Mm-hmm. Before I went to that church, because Aquilino Gonzalez, the chaplain, used to live in a house, three-family house, and he used to live in the second floor, and my wife, that was single at that time and alone, used to live in the first floor.
Oh, wow.
So he always talked to me about Evelyn when I was in prison. He says, I gotta get in the church. I live in my building. She's a good Christian. She sings very well, blah, 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 blah. And that's the girl that probably be right for you.
Oh, wow.
And when I came out of the jail, he introduced me to her. And I said, well, Aquilino, I don't like her. Sorry. He said, no, but she be good for you. You don't think in that now. You got to think in the future. You got to think in this. And he talked me into inviting her to for lunch, for dinner. I remember, for dinner. And little by little, I got involved and got married after.
Wow.
After a while.
Was it hard at first? Do you feel like there was a little bit of judgment at first when you guys really started to get to know each other, or was she just very open to getting to be friends and then a process along the way?
No, she was open. She didn't have any problem.
Oh, wow.
But all the people in the church did, especially all the people. It's not good that Evelyn, they say, is talking to this,
wow,
to this man. Okay, this man is escom. He come from this. He come from that. He wasn't drunk. He was, you know, and they didn't view that with good eyes.
Mm-hmm.
But the pastor was the opposite.
Oh, wow!
He says, you know, I know the Lord has done. Just get baptized and continue to seek the Lord. I think you know, it'd be good if you continue to. To wow. develop your friendship with Sister Evelyn, and he never opposed. He encouraged wow. the relationship.
That's amazing. After how many years of knowing her did you guys get married?
No, short while, a year.
Oh wow!
After a year, we got married.
Oh wow, that's incredible. So talk us when you were in Bay Ridge. What is the one of the first things I guess you did, right? I know you've mentioned it that they. Your pastor had asked you to serve in some capacity. What was the first way you served in that church?
Well, the first thing I did in the church was construction.
Oh, wow.
I had a construction background, so the church had a leak on the roof. I told the pastor, you know, get the material, we buy the material, and I fix it for you. I started to do things for the church, not for money, but to mm-hmm. serve in mm-hmm. the church. And after a while, they asked me to be part of the ushers of the church.
Oh, wow.
Were ushers. And I served as an usher in the church. After that, they asked me to be a deacon, so I served in the board of deacon. And
sorry to interrupt you. So can you explain what's the difference between an usher and a deacon? Because I'm not so sure myself, and for those listening, I think it would be enlightening.
Yeah, an usher is a deacon on trial.
Oh, okay.
You're doing the same work, but you're on trial.
Oh,
to see
okay.
If you serve good and you bear and you keep your testimony and all of that, and then one day when you're ready, they promote you to be a deacon.
Gotcha. Thank you so much.
Right. I also serve with the men's of the church.
Hmm.
I was the assisting to the men's. Leader
mm-hmm.
Was a pastor mm-hmm. at the middle, and also because I started to study in Bible colleges mm-hmm. and schools in different places, the people of the church spoke to the pastor and says, you know, Luis Vargas, they used to call me Luis Vargas. Luis Vargas could be a good Sunday school teacher.
Oh wow!
We heard him; he participates in the class and. At that time, I was teaching in another church with my pastor permission. I was helping another church in Sunday school. So I started to work on Sunday school, and then I was the superintendent of that Sunday school.
Oh, wow.
After a while. So I went through quite a few roles in the church.
Wow. So you spoke about that you were an associate pastor. After how many years of being in Bay Ridge did you become an associate pastor?
I was an associate pastor in Bay Ridge. I was all of that I said, mm-hmm. all the capacity. I was never an associate pastor.
Oh.
But after a while, a pastor came to establish a work in Long Island, in Freeport, and I was living in Freeport at the time, and he asked me to help him to start a church. I spoke to my pastor in Brooklyn, Pastor Padilla, and he says, okay, I'm going to loan you to him to help him raise a church, and then you come back. Oh, I said, okay, I do that. And that's how I got to be an associate pastor for Pastor Justo Figueroa.
Oh, so it wasn't in Bay Ridge. You went to help out another ministry. Wow, I never knew that. So this is very enlightening for me. How long were you with that other ministry?
Close to 2 years.
Oh, wow.
Mm-hmm, 2 years. But I always stay connected with Bay Ridge because I went to school in Logos Bible College. It was in Bay Ridge. The headquarters was there. I also teach there. In Logos Bible College. Oh, wow. And so it was both.
Wow.
I always kept connected to my church.
And were you working full-time at that point in your life as well? Or was pastoring your main...
No, I was working. I had a construction business.
Oh, wow.
That I started. Whatever I did for the church was my spare time. The story, my spare time. The teaching, my spare time. So I was really busy, which was good. Got me out of trouble. And also helped me to grow fast in the kingdom.
Wow. So I know you had, for those of you who don't know, you said you had 5 children, right? What are the names of your 5 children?
Okay.
If you don't mind sharing.
No, I don't mind. My older has my name, Carlos Luis. The next one is Jessica and Angel, which you know, Pastor.
Yes.
Angel Vargas is a pastor now. Samuel Vargas, and the younger of the girls is Deborah Vargas.
Were all of your children present living with you, you know, when you came to Christ, or was that a big process? Was that
No, when I came to Christ, I came from broken relationships, not one but more than one, because I was in the Word, and I started to have a relationship with women since I was 18 or 19, and that was my life. That was what I was. When I got saved, I was at that point, I needed to start a new life.
Mm-hmm.
Because the old relationships were already finished.
Mm.
So I needed to start a new life, and that's how I met Sister Evelyn and started a new life in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Which is the life that I have today.
Yes.
Thanks God.
Was it hard to reach out to your kids, the oldest ones, before you got married with Pastor Evelyn, and try and reconnect with them? Was that...
Well, it wasn't hard, but I needed to do some mending in the relationship, because when I was in the world and I was in drugs and all of that, I didn't take care of my kids like I was supposed to. Carlos come from a home. Jessica come from another home, and I was lost in drug and alcohol. So obviously I wasn't doing a good job. Even though once in a while, when I had found money, I sent something to them, but I wasn't doing a good job as a father. So when I got saved, one of my commitment to the Lord was in that jail. If you open the door for me, I'd be the best father that I can be. I will take care of my children, Jessica and Carlitos, and whoever and whatever children you give me after that. I will keep my home. I will do my best to be a good husband, and I will also be a good son to my mother, because my father died when I was in prison.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll be the best son that I can be. So you allow me to go back to the free society, I will be the person that you want me to be. So I kept my promise, and my relationship with my kids are excellent. It's excellent.
That's awesome to hear.
As you know, and they love me, and the reason why they love me, because I, since that moment I accepted Christ, I was a new creature.
Oh,
right. And all things pass away, amen. And everything become new, like the Bible says. And that's the kind of relationship we have today.
That's amazing. I'm so glad to hear that. And, you know, for the listeners, I mentioned it too. You're a very big example to me. As you know, the situation I'm currently in, I'm in that fatherly role, which I will touch upon in a later episode. But you're a big example to me and a big role model for me in that area. So
thank you.
I thank you. No, I thank you. But another question I had was, so you're in Bay Ridge. You went to be an associate pastor here around Freeport, correct? When did you receive the calling to start your own church?
Okay, that's a very difficult question because, when I was going to Bible school, mm-hmm. I went to Bible college and Bible school, mm-hmm. and they called Instituto, Bible Institute.
Yes.
I used to go to Manhattan to Bible Institute and to Brooklyn for Bible college. So in the Bible Institute, I remember that one of the professors was teaching about preaching, mm-hmm. and what she was saying, how you know that you're called to preach, and how you feel in your heart when you see somebody preaching, and you feel that you know you're called to do that, and she started to describe what you feel inside. Oh, wow. When you are called to preach, and says, you know what, that's exactly what I feel. When I see somebody preaching, I would like, you know, I feel like I should run there and grab the microphone and preach, because I feel that I'm called to do that. And so I started to understand that the Lord called me to the ministry, but I didn't want to be a pastor. I want to be an evangelist or a teacher.
Oh, really?
A teacher, because I didn't want to be a pastor, because I heard so many things about pastor, how they treat, you know, sometimes by some congregation, and all the difficulties on the nights. You need to be out there doing things for people that are ungrateful sometimes, blah, blah, blah. So I have an image that I don't want to be in that scenario. So I refused that for years, until the Lord placed me in a position that I was in Long Island now alone, and I was thinking and going back to my home church, mm-hmm. Because things didn't work out too well between the pastor that I was helping and me. Didn't work out too well because he was a little bit jealous of me preaching or teaching, mm-hmm. A little bit of nonsense there, mm-hmm. but anyway, that's the thing that sometimes the Lord allows so you mm-hmm. can move to mm-hmm. your next level. I didn't understand that at that time, so I was at home for a couple of weeks, and my wife says, the Lord has called you to preach many times, and people have prophesied over me and wow. laid hand on me in many places, even in my home church in Bay Ridge. One day I went for the church in Long Island that I was helping to Bay Ridge in one afternoon to receive the word there, mm-hmm. and when I got there, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit started, and people started prophesying and telling me that I was called to be a pastor, and then the pastor and all the evangelists and all the people that were on the platform came and laid hand on me, something that nobody planned, and prophesy and all of that. So all that happened anywhere I went. It was like the Lord,
oh, wow.
Reaching out to me. So my wife says, you know, you have to submit to the Lord. I said, no, I don't want to be pastor. You know, and I have my reasons why I didn't want to be pastor. But I had no choice. I got to a point that I had to. I was at home with my wife, and says, you know, what are we going to do? Go back to Bay Ridge, very far. But I did it for many years. What we're going to do. Let's try to find another church. It could fit anywhere. We went like 1 week or 2 weeks. So this is wrong. So at that point, I said, okay, I'm going to invite my neighbors to my living room.
Oh, wow.
And I'm going to try to teach to them areas that I know that can help anybody, like relationship, mm-hmm. family. So I invite my neighbors, they came, went out, invite another one, someone, and little by little, I was in the ministry without wanting to be in the pastoral ministry. And all of a sudden, I was in that position, and I was dealing with people.
Around what year was this?
That was 1986.
Wow. So you're doing this, and I'm, you know, and as I know you, you did everything as you were supposed to. So I'm guessing you told Apostle Luciano Padilla what was going on. And what does he say to you as this starts happening? Because I'm guessing he knows you also don't want to be a pastor. Does he say, well, Carlos, look, you are technically kind of like a pastor?
What? Yeah. I went to speak to him. I says, you know, I'm home, and people came. I started dealing with people. He says, oh, well, that's fine. That's fine. So you start your own church. I said, that's not the idea. I don't want to. He said, well, but you are doing it already. And he says, you know, why don't you find a place? Which I did. After a while, find a place, rent it. And he says, I'm going to give you the first 50 shares.
Wow.
And that's how I got started. Yeah.
Wow. So going there forward, where was the first building you rented?
154 Henry Street.
That's in Hempstead, right?
In Hempstead.
And how long were you there?
Oh, a year.
Oh, about a
not
year.
Long, not long. It was a very small place. And in within a year, the place was packed.
Wow.
It was very small. Small, maybe 25 people. Wow. Maybe at the most 30. And it was completely full. So we needed to do something, and I had the vision to buy a building of our own and to start something really formal.
Is that the second building you got? Was that the building we know today as 50 North Main Street in Freeport?
That's correct.
Wow. So 1979, you have your encounter with the Lord, and then fast forward seven, eight years later, you're the pastor of your own church. Was that something, you know, when you finally got to that, you know, when you get here to Freeport, you just reflect and you're like, wow, God has been so good, you know. Were you shocked at, you know, how God used you?
Well, I was. But at a certain point of that particular experiences, I got such a faith in my heart, that I knew that anything at that point was possible.
Awesome.
That nothing was impossible. That's how we got into our first building. That was an impossible task for a group that is a year old or less, has no previous financial history, has no money, it's not even a legal congregation.
Wow.
We didn't have legal papers or anything. And to find, to buy a building at that point was over $250,000.
Wow.
And that at that time was like, it would be equivalent to probably a couple of million today.
Wow.
And it was an impossible task. Humanly speaking, was no way in the world we could buy this building, which we bought in an option in the court.
Wow.
In Mineola.
Really?
In the step of the courts, yeah. And then after I won the option, I had 30 days to come out with the full $260,000. And so I needed to find a mortgage, and I didn't qualify for mortgage. No one qualified for mortgage in my congregation. But that was another story. Maybe we should do some other time.
Yeah, for sure.
It's a very long story how the Lord performed that miracle, and we finally got our building.
Wow. So what were some of the challenges you faced of being now your own senior pastor of your own church at first? What were some of the biggest challenges you remember facing?
Well, I guess the biggest challenge was unfaithfulness and people. When you give your life for people with a clean heart, and you're not looking for anything, and you're not looking for taking advantage of anyone, you're looking to serve and to lay your life down for the people that you are ministering. Many of them you bring to Christ, and many of them you have to really fight for their souls. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, in the church, if somebody start working with the wrong intentions and start having private meetings in houses to try to overthrow the church and to start their own church with your people. Wow. And when that happened, that's a very painful experience. And we experienced that here once. Thanks God, it haven't happened again ever. But that was a very painful experience, and probably the biggest challenge we had, because not only because of the painful experience that it is, the people that we brought to Christ, that we work on the light, that we work on their marriage, now they are deceived by this guy and left the church. And all of a sudden the church is empty after being very flourished and very beautiful. And all of a sudden you have a building and thousands and thousands of dollars in bills to pay. And you had no people because they left with that guy that lied to them to his teeth. And all of that, well, that was a painful experience, but I learned through that experience that was a necessary experience in my life. So I can, advise other people and understand all the pastors that are going through the same thing. And so I don't go back again to that experience again. So how to close doors, if you will, for an experience like that. Yeah, because after you get large, big, like we are today in the world, if something like that happened, that really would be a disaster. But you pass through that experience when you are quite small in number and beginning, then you grow out of the hurdle and you don't have to go through that to there again.
Wow. Did you find it very hard to balance your life in general at that point in time, between being a pastor, a husband, the administrator of the church as well, right? Because I think people don't understand that when you start a church, the pastor is the administrator of the church. Was it hard to really balance?
It was very hard because I had a construction business that was very demanding. And I didn't want to leave it because that was my support for my family. Mm-hmm. The church didn't give me anything. It wasn't in position to give me anything. But the opposite, I contribute part of my salary to the church. Plus, I did all the repair work in the church. Mm-hmm. Sometimes 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, I was still here working in plumbing, electric, whatever we needed to do. We had no money to hide anybody, so I was doing it. And that's a very difficult situation. Mm-hmm. I had to, at that point, two young boys that they needed me. Wife that was also demanding time, and the congregation that was growing. and I had to run the whole church and be a community leader at the same time. And I needed to continue to educate myself, and so it was a difficult. I didn't have leadership like I have today in the church. I probably have 50, 75 leaders that can do, most of the tasks for me. But at that time, that wasn't the case. And plus, we were trying to start a daycare center at the same time.
Wow!
Because that was part of the vision that the Lord gave me in 1986. When he revealed himself to me and showed me that I was to raise a generation and my kids our children will not be educated in Egypt but in Jerusalem. So I was working hard to prepare the physical space to find out how I could get a license by the state and the people that I needed to start a daycare. At that time, no Spanish Christian church in Long Island ever did that. Wow. So that was the first time that was going to happen in Long Island.
Wow, that even just hearing you say that, sounds like a lot. And like you said, it was a lot. And today how God has used you and blessed you so much and blessed this whole ministry is amazing. A couple more questions as we begin to wind down. Who who was your first, and at what time did you have your first spiritual son or daughter in terms of like a daughter church or a mission?
Okay. Our first missionary experience was Dominican Republic. We went there one day for vacation, my wife, and I think Angel was born, I believe.
Wow.
And we went to the Dominican Republic. Angel was a baby. And vacation, and I was invited to preach in a church in the south, a place called Barahona. And in Barahona, in that church, was another a family that came to that meeting. It came from very far distance from San Cristobal. And at the time that everything was over, the pastor asked me, can you take this family back to the house in San Cristobal, since you're going to go to the capital, you got to go through there. I said, of course. And so I took them to where they live, and all of a sudden he was telling me, the man told me with his family, leave me here on the road, on a very dark road. And there was no houses there or anything. Wow. I said, why you want to stay here? No, no, don't worry. We walk through there. We live down there. I said, well, let me take you to the house. The road is very difficult, and it's no house, it's no light in there, it's nothing. And you better don't go through there. I said, no, I'm not going to leave you here. So we went through a cane field, like miles, and finally saw some houses in there, wow, and so forth. And he says, leave me here. I said, where you live? No, I live over there on the mountain.
Oh, wow.
I said, well, I want to take you. No, no. Well, let's go to, you know, to the point that the car can go no more. And then you walk. Okay, we did that. And then he says, and you came all the way up here. Why don't you get up and walk with us, and I show you my house, and I give you some coffee. He said, that sounds good. So we went over there and walked up. And he lived in a little house, shack. No floor. The floor was dirt. And he opens the door, and the pig and the chicken walked through the house.
Wow.
It was their own house. And like that. Not even a latrine. They went to the...
Wow.
Yeah. So, you know, he says, this is where we live. And I says, you know, he had five kids. I said, what about your kids? Are they going to school? Well, they used to go to school, but it's not school here anymore.
Oh, wow.
It's closed and blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, this is bad. Yeah. So I went with a burden in my heart. I says, you know, one day I'm going to come back here and I'm going to start a school.
Wow.
For these kids. So I went, left, and that burden was in my heart for over a year. And the second year, I said, you know, I got to go back and find that place and do something there and start a school there, a mission. But I didn't know where the place was because
you forgot.
It was totally out of my mind and was a very difficult place to find.
Yeah.
Very, very difficult. It was very high inside the cane field and then the mountain and all of that. So I went with a doctor, a friend of mine, says, you know, I got to find this place. What place, Pastor? Says, it's a place where you go through the road, it's a cane field, then you walk the cane field, you find a mountain. He laughs. He says, you know, everywhere here you got cane field, you got mountain. You know, how are you going to find this place? Says, well, I know it's my way from Barahona to, like, yeah, Pastor, but that's impossible to find. I said, well, you know, I want you to take a day off and let's go through the whole road. Maybe the Lord lead me. Okay. So we went, the whole day we went into that road asking people, you know, what is a place? That is a mountain. It's a cane field. People laugh. You know, it's everywhere here. And it was already almost dark in the day.
Oh, wow.
When he says, well, Pastor, I think we should go. I said, okay, well, go. And all of a sudden I saw cane field and a little road, and I saw someone, like, must be 2,000 feet away or more, or 3,000, in a motorcycle, fishing a motorcycle. And I said, you know, that's the man I'm looking for. That's Marshall Brea.
Wow.
And the doctor looked at me and says, Pastor, nobody knows who that man is. He's so far out that nobody can recognize that man, not even his mother. I said, well, but that's the man I'm looking for. You go through there. And sure enough, I went through there. When we got close, that's the man.
Wow.
I said, he got off the bus, the leader band, and he saw me, and he recognized me. And I said, I'm looking for you. He said, how you find me? He says, I was home up there in the mountain, and one of my kid got sick. So I took the motorcycle to come to the town, to Guabate, to buy some medication for him. And my motorcycle broke down here.
Wow.
You know?
Oh, man.
That's how I got connected. So I got back to the community, and then we started there. Our first mission, that was school.
So how many years after you met that man for the first time did you meet him again? How many years was it between when you first met him and then you found him again?
Like 2.5 years.
Wow.
Yeah.
Around what, so when did the mission start? What year, if you remember?
Don't remember exactly, but many, many years ago.
Wow. Would you say over 20 years ago?
No, I would say over 27, 28.
Wow. So that was a long time ago. So that is, for those of you who don't know, our church, Freeport Bible Center, is a missionary church. So I would love to ask you a little bit more, but you know, we're running short on time. So I want to ask you, if you could tell those listening, around how many missions we have, where we have them, and how many daughter churches do we have all around the world?
It's difficult to know today because we have planted churches in about 21 countries.
Wow.
And those churches had programs. And those programs has other programs, and pastor have produced other leaders and pastor and missionaries that go into the field. So today is very difficult to say this number of churches or this number of pastors. But we have been able to influence a lot of people in a lot of countries, and still working in 9 different countries at the moment. Mm-hmm. And we have schools, programs, daycare center, as you know. Community development programs and all of that in about 8 countries in the moment, and in including Pakistan, one of the countries, Cuba, and other countries that are very difficult. And that's what we do. We do missions, and mission with an intention.
Yes.
We're trying to impact young people and children, a generation that one day will be what we call the superior generation.
Wow.
And that superior generation, because they will be trained in the Lord and trained in education, in the secular education, and better educated than their peers. So I know that generation is gonna become a generation of government. They will be able to lead in every aspect of life, and our vision is one day we're gonna see a new Latin America.
Wow.
For the glory of God.
When you first started doing missionary work, did you ever think you would reach places like Pakistan ever?
No. The Lord never show you everything He's going to do for you, because you will get scared and run away. So
true.
The revelation is progressive. It show you a little bit today, and then the next day show you something else, and like that. And you just walk in there in faith, in obedience, like Abraham did. And one day you stop and walk back and look back, and you discover how far have you gone without knowing it, because the Lord is leading you day by day. And that's the way the revelation works. Revelation is progressive in our life.
Wow.
And that's how the Lord work in people's life.
Two more questions. What is, in your experience, the hardest part about being a pastor? Is it dealing with people? Would you say it's dealing with people or being patient?
Well, definitely ministry means people.
Yeah.
Like one of the churches in the area says, ministry means people. And of course, dealing with people is always a challenge. You got people that are easy to, you can advise them and they take your advice and they do it. And then they come and says, you know, the Lord blessed me, I took your advice, blah, blah, blah. You have those kind of people. But you have others that trying to reason everything you say, and they you give them advice, and they do what the reason says that they should do. And normally those people, they don't have the best results.
Gotcha.
And then you have to come back and deal with them again without recriminating them, trying to again point them in the right direction. Mm. Some others don't even come back to you. Some others just take the loss and continue to gotcha. Suffer. And you have others that are a little bit more rebellious, and they give them advice and they go and do whatever they like and they don't care. And some others don't even look for advice and do whatever they like to do. And you suffer for them also because you want them to do well and their family. And you know that some bad decision in the family would affect not only the family, but affect the future of the family and wow. the grandchildren and the faith of many other people that are linked to them. So all those things are really what, gotcha. What you suffer, especially when you see somebody that is faithful and you love, that is sick and die, and you pray for them and they don't wow. get healed and they die. That's a very difficult experience. And you see many others that you pray and they get and they recover. So you don't know gotcha. Why it's one way here and other in the other hand. Gotcha. So those are probably the most difficult area okay. in ministry.
Okay. One more question, and if you could answer as quickly as possible, because I want to cap it at about an hour. We're 56 minutes in. You are an apostle. Could you quickly explain to people what is the difference between a pastor and an apostle?
And a pastor?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, it's a difference. Mm-hmm. It's a difference because a pastor is somebody that takes care of a local congregation. Mm-hmm. Some people call themselves pastor, and they don't have a congregation. So, I don't believe that a pastor can be, somebody can call themselves pastor without having a congregation.
Yes.
And we have in the world today, enormous amount of people that doesn't do anything and call themselves, use the title of pastor.
Wow.
And you got also many that are pastoring churches or filling in as a pastor, but they really are not pastors. They haven't been called to do that job. Mm. And they probably been working in whatever it is, and as in a part-time trying to fill in as a pastor. An apostle is a different responsibility, because an apostle is someone that is a missionary that plant when nobody plant before. Gotcha. He doesn't work upon somebody else's foundation. He goes mm-hmm. when the gospel has been preached and when people had not been reached. And he developed from nothing. He developed there the work of the Lord, and in his goal is not to be there and become the leader or the pastor of that church. His goal is to develop other leaders
wow.
so they can continue to do the work, and then he supervise the leader and father them and give them counsel and help them and visit them and is available for them when they need it. And also, in some instances, we can also financially help and support the work that we had caused or produced. And we were supposed to be a father for those people for the rest of their life. It's not a relationship of 2 or 3 days or 2 or 3 years. Once you're a father, for life. Mm-hmm. So the work of the pastor is different from the work of a pastor.
Okay.
Some pastors become apostles in life through missionary work, and some apostles sometimes in certain stages of their life go back to be pastor in a local church.
Gotcha.
That also happened.
Okay. Thank you so much, Apostle. We're capping out right now, so I want to thank you for separating the time. Again, for being a big blessing, a role model in my life, and I really hope that people are blessed by, your testimony and what God is doing through you. And even so, they're being technically indirectly blessed by you, because I'm one of your spiritual sons. So, through this podcast, you're blessing people because you blessed me. So I want to pray really quickly and we can close out, and hope to have you on another episode.
Amen.
Father, I thank you so much for the life of my spiritual father, for Apostle Pastor Carlos Luis Vargas, Lord. Thank you for the process you brought him through, Lord. And thank you, Lord, because through him, I have been blessed. We give this podcast into your hands, Lord, so that many can be blessed by his testimony and know, Lord, that there is hope, and that is you, Jesus. Thank you for him separating this time. We pray that many get blessed. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.